today. America's Got Talent, Jane Markowski. From her cancer. That
I was more than
and the problems that happened to me. And then I was
going to wait until nothing bad was happening before I decided to be happy. And she went on, I need to look it up.
You need to hear her song. And her song is about her battle with cancer. And she said, I'm not going to wait for all my problems to be
gone
before I decide to be happy. And she said, they said 2%. She said, that's not zero. She got up there and sang the song of her life and got the golden buzzer and went straight to the finals. She didn't get to make it to the finals because her cancer kicked in more. But you need to see it. It's a message about not waiting around to decide to have some joy, you know, before everything's all lined up. Because guess what? It's not going to get lined up. And the older you get, things are is more challenging than ever. So that's why we're here. And that's why we can come with some joy. And, you know, you do have to kind of learn it. It can be painful. But the way you learn it, you get on your knees and you talk to him in the trials. And he'll give you something that nobody else can give you. Peace that passes all understanding. And that's why we're going to sing right now. We're going to get down and have some fun. It's joy. We're going to talk about this. I've got songs
you don't even know about. I'm scratching the surface. But this one, we're talking about Jesus, and I'm just really excited
about this song. So I'll sing it through
about
the second
verse, and so
y'all start to
get going. You got really to your foot, okay? If I put the tag on or something, okay?
All the sins I know,
man, and I know, man, walked by the Jordan, yeah, he wiped the tears
from
all the sins I was living. I never knew a man like this before, who could stop
open anybody's door.
No man, I know, man, he walked by the Jordan,
yeah, and I believe that he prayed for me. Okay, you got it so far?
All right.
That's sure you got it. The Jordan,
he wiped the tears from all the sins I never knew. Oh,
man, this before, who could
stop anybody's
door? I want to help a man
healed by the Jordan,
and
I believe that he prayed for me.
I know a man healed by the Jordan, you wiped the tears for all the sins I have. But no man, no man, he died by the Jordan. He wiped the tears from all the sins I have. I never knew a man like this before. Who can stop anybody? I know a man died by the Jordan. Yeah. I believe that he prayed for me. I know a man.
He rose by the Jordan, yeah. He wiped the tears from all the sinners' eyes. I know a man. He rose by the Jordan, yeah. He wiped the tears from all the sinners' eyes.
I never knew a man like this before.
Who can stop? No man. He's good.
I know a man.
Raise your hand if you don't have a handout. Okay.
Joey.
All right. Okay. So let's
see if we get.
Do we have any leftover young men?
If not, you might have to share. There. Look. Here, okay.
Is there any more to that? I think there's a couple on that counter out there. All right, let's get going. John chapter 2, verses 1-11. On the third day.
Anybody know what the third day is?
Day of resurrection.
Jesus said to her, but literally he says, if you look at the Greek, he says, woman, what is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come.
And even though he says this, his mother says to the servant,
some of the most powerful words you and I will ever hear, do whatever he tells you.
Now there were six stone water jars there.
For the Jewish rites of purification,
each holding 20 or 13 gallons.
Translation is different than that number. I won't even say the number there. It's actually
about, they were averaged about 8 gallons each.
Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water and fill them up to the brim. And he said to them,
now, draw some out. Master of the feast. This master of the feast is probably what we would call today the wedding planner. Okay? Except for it's a guy. Alright? That's who this guy is, okay? He's the wedding planner. Oh, the friend of the bride, the friend of the groom. You know, it's very special to him
to be able to have this honor and do this for the family.
He knows the groom very well. So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew,
they knew exactly what happened.
The master of the feast called the bridegroom,
come on over here,
and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely,
than the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Not an elder.
See before I believe. But don't get me wrong.
Jesus is totally fine with giving you something to see because he wants you to believe. And so the very first sign. Now we move away from verbal testimony and he gets to the signs. And this is the first sign. My son Caleb and I, we're totally into movies. That's really an understatement. We really like movies. Of course, you know, I have to qualify that. Dory and I really guarded our kids, what they watched growing up. And they never watched anything alone. We always watched it with them. And we were taught about what was right and what was wrong. And we were taught about where we saw God. And that even though this was the message that this story was teaching, where you find the truth in Jesus. We actually had these conversations on every single thing we watched. But if you're a movie fan, like my son, I should say son's daughter up back there, then you also have an appreciation for movie trailers. Right? If you're a movie buff, you probably also like movie trailers. Well, you have to understand what a movie trailer is. There's some really bad movie trailers because they show everything in the movie. And by the time you see the trailer, you don't even know, you need to go to the show. You've already seen everything in the trailer. But if the trailer is done right, it will show you just enough to get you excited without telling you the whole story to make you want to go see it. And that's exactly what chapter 1 was. Life, glory, grace, and truth. All of these things in chapter 1. And now we are going to see the real show. All of these qualities that we've been talking about in Jesus, we're going to start seeing them, and we'll see some of them in this very first sign. I want to talk to you about this sign, and I also want to use it as an example of how and what it means that when you believe in Jesus, you will have the Spirit of life in His name. Okay? So let's look at verse 11. It's still up there. This, the first of his signs, and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. That's the goal. This is the first miraculous sign that Jesus did. And when he did, his disciples caught a glimpse of his glory. If you don't hear me say anything else today, remember this. That on the day that Jesus turned water into wine at this wedding feast, Jesus was signifying that he had come to make all things brand new.
Amen.
What's a sign? What's the difference between a miracle and a sign? A sign is something that points, it's a miracle, but it's a miracle that points to something else that's coming. That's what signs do, right? Think about it. We follow signs all the time.
What are they telling you?
Where you're going. Something that's coming. This sign
that happened at the wedding of Cana that day, Jesus used some old stone water pots for Jewish purification, and he had them filled with water, and he had them draw it out, and he served the best wine they'd ever had in their life. He didn't do it at the beginning of the feast. He did it long a ways into the feast after it had already begun. What was it pointing to? It was pointing to his passion. He was going to suffer. He was going to die. And he was going to pour out blood. The sins of the world. Not just
for those who were at the beginning of the feast, but for those who were still to come into his fold.
For those who maybe had been there at the beginning.
But for whatever reason, they strayed away.
And they needed to come home. He served symbolically at a time in our lives
when we've blown it,
and we've been out, and we've been down, and that's when He gives the best wine. This is one, if you look at this, this is one of the most powerful, most hopeful passages in all the Bible, when the master of the banquet says, "You have saved the best wine now." Forgiveness
and acceptance from Jesus
is not just for those who have been with Him from the beginning. It's always for those who are just coming in, who've been knocked down but not knocked out. It's for all those who've blown it and need new life. He saves the best wine for right now, this morning. That's Jesus.
Stone water pots for Jewish purification represented the old way, which ultimately could not take away sin.
But God, in His perfect timing, as He always does, not just at that wedding, but in our lives right this morning, Jesus redeems you and I from the old way. At this very stage in our lives, whatever that stage may be in your life, He does it through miraculous, transforming power, purifying the worst of sins in our lives, in providing the greatest wine ever made, which is really the blood of His Son. I'll never forget how God provided for Dory and I at our wedding. My mom, she'd been a florist and worked with a lady from the church who owned her own place, and they decorated the church building. We had the wedding at Butler, Oklahoma, Church of Christ. My dad preached. He officiated the ceremony, so that was free. My uncle Steve took the pictures, so that was free. Dory was able to find an incredible deal in a beautiful dress. Dory, the most beautiful bride I could ever imagine. All of our friends and family were there. You want to find out who your real friends are? Just have your wedding in Butler, Oklahoma. Just make people drive a real long way out in the middle of nowhere, and you'll find out who your real friends are. But Dory and I were truly striving to do things God's way, and I'm telling you, He provided everything.
Amen.
He provided everything. Just like the wedding at Cana, Jesus brought into reality something from nothing. Jesus can take nothing and make something. Go back to John chapter 1 and verse 3. In Him is life, and that life is the light of men. Through Him all things were made. Nothing in existence has been made that He didn't make.
Amen.
And He literally made everything from nothing. So a God that can do that can say, "Your sins are completely forgiven."
Amen.
He's been doing it since the beginning. And He saved the best for now. He's always taking sinners like you and me. Bunch of old stone water pots and change people like water to wine. You have your handout. That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Also in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." This is exactly what this sign is about. Stone water pots for Jewish purification used to change water to wine. I don't know what people preach when they preach this telling you, that's what this is about. You can get off talking about a lot of other things. I'm not going to do it this morning. We're going to talk about what this is talking about. Just like the stone tablets that the law was written on, which included all these regulations for temporary purification that ultimately could not take away sins.
We saw that in the trailer.
Remember the trailer to the movie, John 1:29?
Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now he's showing it to us in a sign.
The Apostle Paul made clear that the law was not bad in and of itself.
The law is holy.
The law is an extension of God himself
and what he wants us to be.
But here's the problem with the law.
You and I could never keep it.
On your paper, so you can study on your own. But he also said in
Romans 7:10-11, that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it, it killed me. The very law that was meant to bring life brought death. Reverse effect. Sin in us wanted to do the very thing that we're told not to do. It works. Don't touch that hot plate. What do? Touch it. Right? Don't stick your finger in the socket. No. Try it out. This is the reverse effect that the law had.
Paul is saying, this is what he's saying. And this is why Paul said in Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, or the works of the law of the flesh, no flesh will be justified. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. James says in chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. That's why salvation can only be through grace, through faith.
Amen.
And not ourselves. It has to be a free gift of God.
Amen.
Romans 3:23-24, Ephesians 2:8-10. It's the only way. That's the gospel. Some say it says the
six stone pots.
The six stands for the number of man created on the sixth day.
It's the number of imperfection.
Don't really have to feel proof yet.
But the stone water pots, to me,
are directly connected back to the stone tablets. The law was written, the Ten Commandments. You find it in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 17. We see the Ten Commandments. Let's listen to these together.
You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day.
To keep it holy. Or if today, just the holy day. Right? But remember it
and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder.
What Jesus
later said, if you're angry with your brother, be in danger of the judgment. You shall not commit adultery. Later Jesus says, but if you looked on somebody lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet. Constantly wanting what others have, thinking that's going to be the one that makes you finally happy.
Anybody ever broken just one of those? How about two? How about three? How about four?
How many broken? Five.
Anybody 10 for 10? I will be one of those, for sure. The only way to get new wine is first you have to know that you run out. If you can't admit that you're out, you're never going to be able to experience the best that is still yet to come. That's the way it works. And running out can be a huge embarrassment. Yes, it can. Alright? When you found out you've broken all those things, it can be a huge embarrassment. It was a huge embarrassment today, ran out of wine that day. You have to understand weddings in that day. It went on for 7 days.
There was so much preparation. And a groom
that couldn't provide wine for 7 days for the feast was basically saying he couldn't provide for that man's daughter.
And this happened. And Mary knows it.
And this couple, this young couple, they haven't got started yet, is in trouble.
All of a sudden, stress and drama has just poured into
what's supposed to be the happiest day of their life. Mary didn't push Jesus to do anything that day. A lot of people say that.
Jesus' mother called on Jesus to do something about fixing a serious problem. Because she obviously knew that he was the one that could fix it.
I just want you to think about this for a minute. Whether she saw her boy do 2 or 10 or 20 private miracles growing up, I don't know. But one thing I believe is that he was, without a doubt, the most resourceful human that has ever lived. He was clever, he had an idea, and he could carry it out. He was the ultimate handyman. His adopted dad was a carpenter. But his real dad, back there, the guy that created everything from nothing. So, there wasn't anything Jesus couldn't fix. And Mary knew it. And, you know, Jesus wasn't just, I'm not very good at anything. I don't know what, I'm not very good around the house. Right? Some of y'all are. But Jesus could fix anything. And it wasn't just that he was a provider. He was kind. He was respectful. He was mom. He was fun to be around. Can you imagine having Jesus in the house? And so when this enormous embarrassment was happening to this couple that day, who does Mary go to? The only one. She knows can fix it. Now there's no question that he addressed his mother in a very peculiar way that day. Never did a Jewish boy just call his mom woman without also addressing her as mother. And there is no way around that in this passage. you look at all the other pastors where this same address is used, you'll realize this is not rude in any way. The woman at the well, Mary Magdalene, the Canaanite woman that had the infirmity and was bent over, Mary again at the cross, it was a common way. There's no reason to get all worked up about what he did this way, but you can know this for sure. Something was changing in their relationship that day. Not only was she going to be his mother from here on out, from now on, she would have to become his father. Because some of the very sins that he would die for on that cross were his mom's. As much as she loved him as a son, she was going to have to learn to love him most of all as her Lord. And you may remember the passage that told Mary that the sword will pierce your own soul too.
That's what that's talking about.
He knew, Jesus knew,
and planned exactly what he was going to do that day.
And then Mary said one of the most important things you and I could ever hear. What she told the serpents. Do whatever he tells you. That's the commandment that every one of us should leave with here today.
Mary believed that Jesus could make happen
anything that he wanted.
That's
what saving and life-changing faith is.
It's believing that Jesus can do anything.
Amen.
And if you look at that carefully, that was the first step in fixing the problem.
Do whatever he tells you.
What if we did that today? Regardless of what our problem or our situation is. What if we left here today? Why wait then? Why not do it right now, here in this auditorium, and do whatever he is telling you to do?
Amen. And believe
if he can do it.
John says that's when
you'll have life in his name.
That's why you don't have to have all your trials solved before you can come up here and worship him with joy.
I want to
give us an example from this sign of what it means to have
life in his name. Are you ready for the invitation, Brody? Okay, all right. Oh, man. Okay. That's all good.
Does anybody think it was an accident that Jesus' first sign was at a wedding? Have you ever thought about that? Who created marriage? Jesus. When was it created? The beginning. And Jesus was at a wedding that day, celebrating it, supporting it. How cool is that? Now we just need to stop. And we need to imagine for a moment and picture Jesus at this wedding feast. With his mom, his disciples. Picture this couple that's getting married and the joy that their families have. Some nervousness too. Their families all celebrating. Their friends had come. Celebrating. Music was playing. Great food. And that feeling that you only get at a wedding because, you know, this is a beautiful union that's taking place. And there's just a feeling of a new beginning and love is in the air. And Jesus is there right in the middle of it all, just enjoying it. Because that's who he is. He's the one who created it. He's a good God. This was a wonderful event. And it was a holy event. It was beautiful. It was joyous. It was sacred. Why should we be surprised if this is where he did his first sign? Marriage was the first institution God ever created.
Marriage was before government. Marriage was before any nation building. And marriage was even before the church. In fact, it was the model for how Jesus wanted to have a relationship with his church.
Amen.
That's why we have to
take marriage so serious. Why we should take preparing for marriage serious. Why we should take dating serious. Why we should take our purity serious with the highest of standards. Ephesians 5:3 says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Hebrews 13:4, for those who are married, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all sexually immoral. 1 Corinthians 7:33-34 is an often overlooked passage about unmarried people. It says an unmarried person or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Their aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. 1 Corinthians 7:33-34. The scriptures teach that when someone is not married, whether male or female, that person should live in undivided devotion to the Lord in both body and spirit. The world is not teaching any of this.
Amen.
Most people today, even in a lot of churches, don't have any idea about God's design for purity and how to date in a holy and in a godly way. But here's
what Jesus is doing
in this sign. Because he knows that every single one of us, maybe there's some, maybe there's one or two, but most of us have failed at this in one way or another. He knows it. We're like those old stone water pots. Cannot save. It cannot purify. And cannot transform. And he takes those and changes water into wine. He's bringing something brand new out of something that was old and broken. Because that's the only way any of us are going to make it. And he loves us. Here's the best news. Because whether we have committed sexual sin with our bodies, or whether we have committed adultery of the heart, the scriptures say that Jesus can still present us before himself as a pure virgin in his eyes. Did you know that? Are you willing to even try to believe that this morning? You don't think so? Look at 2 Corinthians 11:2. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Jesus knows how devastating sexual sin can be in each one of our lives. And the most powerful thing that was said in this sign is that he saved the best wine for now. Because that purifying power, that transforming power to take take something from nothing or something that was one thing and change it into something totally different is how he can cleanse us from every single sin and present us before him as a pure virgin.
Amen.
That's the only way that the great marriage, when he returns, happens. Maybe you didn't know this, but the marriage has not been consummated yet with the church. Revelation chapter 19. I don't have this on your paper. You're going to have to read this for yourself. You probably need to do more of that anyway. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." It says the same thing in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. "Then I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." Your baptism, your faith, your cleansing, your forgiveness is secure. You're as saved as you're ever going to be. But the rest isn't over. If anything shows that you can't just think that once you're baptized, you're always saved, or you can just go back to doing whatever you're doing, or not really have to give attention to these things in your marriage or in your dating or in your purity, it's this passage. Our time here is to continue to prepare ourselves in this time of engagement so that on that great day we're ready for the wedding. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Will we be ready? Will the church be ready for the wedding? Jesus has made it all possible. He's provided the wine. And here's the invitation. He said, "Now go draw out. Give some to the master of the feast." And he says,
"And he tasted."
Remember what David said
in Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." What good is it to have a God this awesome, this loving, this powerful, who is the author of all these things because he loves us and wants all these good things for us, to have this abundant life,
to have life in his name, in our marriages, in our parenting, the things that matter the most? He's wanted to give us life in his name. But what good is it going to do if he died on that cross and poured out that blood and that wine is sitting in those jars and nobody draws it out and just leaves it there? Anybody who's ever tasted it knows that the Lord is good. And that there's a reason why he has these things this way. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When you draw it out today and taste it. For some, that may mean baptism. For some, that may mean repentance. In purity, in your marriage, in your dating. I'm telling you, the best part of this is when he says, "And save the best for now." Every bit of that is available this morning. And all you and I have to do is decide if we're going to draw it out and taste it. If the invitation is for you, please come.
Stand.